Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Every day, and Lord God, help us to live in that. Help us to operate in that. Lord, so often in your faithfulness we are unfaithful. In your pursuing we are running. So Lord God, help us to draw near to you every second of every day, Lord Jesus, that we can honestly make you the God of every single day. Lord, we give you this day. We give you this morning. Everything that transpires in here, Lord God, help us to build us. Help it to grow us. And Lord God, help us to continually focus upon you. We pray this in the mighty name of our King Jesus, Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen. You guys can be seated. All right, any kids want to get going? Yeah? All right. All right, I got a few announcements. I'm not going to say they're quick, but we'll try to make them quick. Spud the Light. Spud the Light is for Speed the Light. It's a youth fundraiser, and we're going to be having that next Sunday. Right after service, October 3rd, a youth event to raise money for Speed the Light. We'll do church just like normal, right? And then after church, we can go down and it's kind of like a baked potato buffet bar type thing, right? If you guys want to help the youth out, there is a sign-up sheet out under the TV in the foyer, and you can sign up to bring toppings, sour cream, cheese, bacon bits, chili, whatever else you put on baked potatoes. But if you want, sign up for that. Help them out. Other than that, next Sunday, just count on sticking around a little bit. And then Friday, that would be a week from Friday. Flip that slide. 40 Days for Life is October 8th. We still have time slots kind of in the middle of the day that need to be signed up for. And that is out in the foyer, kind of on the table over there. There's a whole 40 Days for Life display. Bridge Assembly has committed to 12 hours, a 12-hour span. That doesn't mean you pray at that spot for 12 hours. It means you sign up for an hour to pray. So we just need to continue to fill up the rest of those spaces. I think there's a 7 a.m. open. And then I think more in the middle of the day are still open, maybe 3 or 4 slots in the middle of the day. But let's get those filled up. Reva can tell you a whole lot more if you have questions. This is not an event. We just go in there to quietly pray. We're praying against abortion. We're praying for anybody who's considering it. We're praying for God's will and way just to be in everybody's lives that's surrounded that. We are not meant to engage people. Like if somebody walks up, we're not supposed to jump in their face and start preaching at them or anything. Correct, Reva? Yes. Our intention, our job is simply to pray. So please, on your way out, grab a time slot so we can be filled up with that. So that's Friday, October 8th. And then Saturday, October 9th is the corn maze. Come on up, Tamara. She's going to give us some great pointers with the corn maze. Woo, woo.
Okay, I got the sign-up sheet.
Yay.
So I expect it to be filled. There's 3 sheets. So we need at least 20 people. There's a spot for, if you've paid, you can pay me, John. Where's Jamie? Goodness. Or if you want, you can also pay for it yourself and pay for another one, donate some money to pay for somebody who might not be able to swing at that time of month or whatever. Who knows? So anyway, one good pointer is the last time when I went, I about died from hay fever. Take allergy medicine because the corn, and it's been sitting for a while, and there's just all sorts of wonderful things in there that get in your nose, and you're sneezing the whole time, and you're miserable. So do that. We're going to meet at Walmart at noon. We're going to leave by 12:30 in the parking lot. You'll see it's by, I know, you'll see us.
Tamara is going to be dressed as a big, giant inflatable pumpkin.
Yeah, no.
So we'll know where to be.
I don't have anything orange. Wear yellow. But anyway, I hope you all sign up. It's not just for kids, parents and kids. It is for adults who just want to have fun, which is why I'm going. So anyway, see you then.
Amen.
I'm going to pass this around, so please fill it out.
20. I think we'll get 20 people. Easy, don't you? Right? Some of you guys have 5 in your family just like that. All right, so that's Saturday, October 9th. And then last week, we talked about trunk or treat, and I passed the sign-up sheet around just to see if we're going to have enough interest in putting on a trunk or treat, and we kind of filled that whole page up. I was so surprised. It was awesome. So trunk or treat will be October 31st. We're going to do it from 4 to 7. If you didn't get the sign-up last week or you weren't here, the sign-up sheet is, again, in the foyer. Sign up to either have a trunk, just to help, a few more trunks. I think we have 10 trunks as it is. If we could get like 13 to 15 trunks, that's a lot of trunks. That would be amazing. So please sign up for that. And then lastly, on October 16th at 5 p.m., we're going to host the Celebrate Recovery Nacho Average Celebrate Party. Nacho. So they're going to have nachos. Again, it's play on words. Nacho, right? This is just all sorts of things are going to happen. This isn't just, hey, I'm interested in going to Celebrate Recovery, though it's about that, but it's also about just getting to know what Celebrate Recovery is about. It's also a great fundraising event for them. We host Celebrate Recovery every Saturday night. They do a meal and all of those things, and we need to kind of get behind Celebrate Recovery and say, hey, how can we help volunteer? Sometimes there's a need for nursery workers, food type things, financial type things, to buy food type things and everything. So that is Saturday, October 16th, starting at 5 p.m. here in this church. There are these nice cards out there. Grab them and pass them out to people that you might know who might want to support Celebrate Recovery or might be interested in attending Celebrate Recovery. Amen. We can do that, right? There's a lot of people out there that could benefit from Celebrate Recovery, and don't fall into the misconception that Celebrate Recovery is just for drug and alcohol addiction. It is not. It runs the whole gamut. So let's invite to that. Let's support that. Come on out. It's going to be a fun time. It even says loud music, nachos, good family fun, raffles. Who doesn't like a raffle? I think Alvin's going to sing, maybe. He's not in here. I think he's working security, but I don't know what's going to happen. You got to come and get surprised. And then lastly, 3 ways to give. We always have 3 ways to give here. You got the boxes in the back. You can give online at bridgehelena.com. You can mail it in. We want to give you that opportunity to always give. You know, God doesn't need your money. God needs you to allow him to have access to your money, right? We don't want to be ruled by anything, and allowing you guys to have an opportunity to give is just part of what we do as a church, to be able to guide you in that part of your worship. And then lastly, Stephen wanted to come up here this morning after last week and say a few words.
Good morning, church. Hey, I just wanted to take a moment to give you guys an update. Last week, you know, we shared a little bit about what God's doing. And my wife and I, And we were blown away by the response of this fellowship. And so as of today, this is the leading supporting church that we have. And so that's huge. I think we have close to 20 churches that are on our support team, some that are four times the size of this church. And this is the leading church as of one weekend. And so it is an honor. That just speaks something to the character of this church. And so throughout the week, Danny and I were just like, what is going on? We have not seen anything like this. And we just wanted to say thank you. It really is an honor to partner with you guys for the sake of the gospel going to the unreached places in the world. It is an honor. And so thank you, Pastor Jason. Thank you, Amy, and this church. It is an honor. So I just wanted to say thank you publicly because it just blew us away. So thank you, guys.
Oh, my gosh. You have no idea how that makes me feel. That was my prayer going in. Hey, Amy, can you catch this? No. Crack right in the head. That's like dropping the mic. No, I was so excited when they told me that, because that really was my prayer. We are so blessed to be able to have this couple in our church, to be able to pray with them, to be able to pray for them, to be able to interact with them. So if you guys haven't spent time with this couple, I still encourage you to do it. I hope that more support continues to just trickle in. Again, that's my prayer. How amazing is it that God led this couple to this church for this season? And it is a season. Treat it like a season, because seasons change. So don't put things off. And that's not just with this couple. That's with anything within our lives. Sometimes we think, hey, you know, I'll go to church next week, or I'll go to church next month, or when summer's over, I'll go back to church, or I'll meet with this person, or I'll talk to my neighbor this time or another. I'll always have time. We don't know the seasons. We don't know what God holds for each one of us. So I would encourage you guys, don't put things off. That being said, let's not put off this message any longer. I think last week I told you guys that we will begin a series on the book of 1 John. I'm so excited about that. Probably my all-time favorite book of the Bible, if you can actually say you have a favorite book of the Bible. I was so excited to get started on that, and then God just detoured me and dropped a message right in my lap that he said, you need to do it this Sunday. So this Sunday is all about contrast. Next Sunday, though, unless God detours me again, which I am totally fine with, we will be starting our series on 1 John. So I would encourage you guys, read 1 John this next week, this coming week, before we ever get started. Read 1 John next Sunday. For all you guys that love to dig into Scripture, next Sunday we are going to go through the kind of the who, what, when, where about 1 John. We're not going to get into Scripture until the next week, but next Sunday will be all about why did he write this letter? When did he write this letter? Who did he write this letter to? What is this letter about? And studying through that, it's really blown my mind how deep and amazing the book of 1 John actually is. But today we get the detour, and I hope you are challenged by this word. I hope it illuminates some things. I hope it opens your brain up a little bit to a lot of different things. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the detours. I love those detours, Lord, because, boy, you just dump it right in my lap. And I know it's important when you do that. So, Lord God, I thank you for doing that. Thank you for a congregation that is open to quick changes. Holy Spirit, guide everything this morning. Lord, I believe you have certain things to say. I believe certain people need to hear certain things and other people need to hear other things. And Lord, you organize that so beautifully and so greatly. And Holy Spirit, allow me to speak only the things that you desire me to. And Lord God, shut my mouth if it's not directly from you. So, Holy Spirit, we yield to you this morning. We ask that you open up our ears. We ask that you open up our hearts. We ask that you convict us and you challenge us. And, Lord, we know that when we ask such things, you are faithful in that. So, Lord God, it's all about you. You are the God of every single day. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and everyone shout it out. I like it when we shout things out. Got a couple questions for you to start out this morning. I would like to ask this first question. How many of you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God? How many of you guys believe that? We got some hands. We got several hands. Some of you guys are just stubborn and you'll never raise your hand. I could say, hey, who wants a $20 bill? And some of you still would never raise your hand. What I'm meaning here is that how many of you guys believe that Scripture is accurate? How many of you guys believe that Scripture contains no errors? Wow, that's a big statement, right? That Scripture contains no errors? But what about all the scientists? And what about all the atheists? And what about everybody outside of the church? Sometimes people within the church saying, yeah, but what he really meant was, yeah, but that was for them, but not for us. Now you have all these people that are coming and saying, Scripture isn't necessarily relevant, it's not accurate, it's not 100% truthful, and it does contain errors. See, there's a separation there. There's a black and a white. There's a contrast there. Some that believe the inerrancy of Scripture, and some that don't. And I'm just talking about people in churches. See, when we get to a point in our own faith where we do believe that the Bible contains no errors, that's an important place to get to in our faith. When we believe in God's Word, we gain confidence in Scripture, which then allows us to apply the guidance of the Word into our daily lives. How many of you apply the guidance of the Word into your daily lives on a daily basis? How many of you guys can raise your hand and say, yeah, there's truth in Scripture, and I try to apply it into my life every day? That is where we need to get to. Here's another great question. Here's another popular question. Does Scripture ever contradict itself? So what I'm asking is does Scripture say something in one place, and then it says something in another place, and those two don't necessarily line up. They don't necessarily agree. Do you guys believe that Scripture ever contradicts itself? No? Yes? Maybe? Sometimes? Ooh, somebody used a great word. See, from our lack of understanding and our lack of context, it sure can seem that way sometimes. We can hear people pull out pieces, segments of Scripture and say, see, faith is by grace alone. No, you're going to work out your faith. And there's all these different things that people can take, little snippets. But when we take the whole context, when we take the entire understanding, it becomes more evident that Scripture does not contradict itself. Now, we can say spots in Scripture that seem to be a contradiction can sometimes scare us as Christians, right? We need to run away from those things. We can't get into that debate because maybe there's something within us that says, but what if it actually does contradict itself? Rather than being scared, though, we should dig deeper into Scripture and we should gain a greater understanding and thereby become a deeper student in the Word. Matthew 4:4 says this. Matthew 4:4 says this. There it is. It does say it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sometimes those meals just come a few seconds late, right? But it's always there. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Scripture is important. Today we're going to contrast two accounts in Scripture. One is a teaching parable. The other is an interaction between Jesus and a person, Jesus and someone. These two accounts seemingly could cause a contradiction. I will also add that these two accounts have been used many times to justify different motives in terms of an evangelistic outreach, different motives in our responsibility to the Great Commission, to loving our neighbor, to speaking the name of Jesus, to testifying. Sometimes we take these two different spots in Scripture and we kind of justify either how we're doing it or why we're not doing it. So today we will contrast and break down these passages and see, we're going to seek to really gain an understanding upon how they are meant to be used in our lives, right? That's what we try to do every Sunday. We don't just read through Scripture. We read through Scripture, we break it down, and then we see how that might apply to our lives. And then we're to take that and we're to apply it to our lives so that we are changed and we become a little bit more like Jesus. So it's all about reading, studying, and applying. If you have your Bibles today, thank God that you can be in public with your Bible. Thank God that you can have a Bible on your phone still. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in verses 10 through 14. Matthew 18, 10 through 14, it says this. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? Flip that slide. Is there more on that slide? Yeah, flip that. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. How many of you guys have ever heard that before? What is that? What do we call that? Nobody know it? What is it? Parable of the lost sheep. Thank you, Sandy. Somebody's paying attention or went to Sunday school. It's the parable of the lost sheep. And there's such great symbolism here, isn't there? I love the symbolism here, and I think it's symbolism that each one of us can somewhat relate to. You know, we live in Montana. It's rural here, right? Sometimes you're driving to Great Falls and Sieben Ranch and everything. They got sheep everywhere, right? There's sheep all over, and we can start to think, oh, okay, check out all these sheep. There's more than 100 sheep. There's more than 99 sheep. We can look out and we can see cattle in fields and things like that. You know, if we live right in the middle of New York City, we might have maybe a little bit more trouble understanding this parable because, man, sometimes those people have never seen a sheep or a cow or anything. But we have a greater understanding, I think, because we live in Montana. We can understand this symbolism. So how does it make you feel knowing that you are the one that was pursued? If you're sitting in here today, if you're here on a Sunday morning, if you're even listening online, you have to understand you have been pursued. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel that God loved you so much that he didn't want you to be lost anymore? He didn't want you to perish. I'll tell you how it should make you feel. It should make you feel pretty special, right? Every time we draw near to God, every time we remember and realize what God has done for us, it should make us feel pretty special. See, that's the God we serve. That is the God we serve. Searching out and pursuing those who are apart from him. But also, and listen really closely here because this is really important. God is also pursuing those who are apart from the flock. See, God, within the plan of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the action of the Holy Spirit, desires us to be in relation with him as well as in relationship with the church, with other believers. Sheep need a shepherd. There's no doubt about that. Sheep absolutely need a shepherd. But did you know that sheep need other sheep? The whole idea of a Lone Ranger Christian, right? I believe in God. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I do it on my own. I do it apart from anybody else. That's not biblical. And that's not healthy. And that's not the way it's supposed to be because sheep need other sheep. So Jesus, by way of this relatable example, seeks to help those that he's talking to, those that are listening to him, to understand the depth of love that the Father has for his creation. And he guides us into that same love, and we should accept that, and we should live it out, and then we should give it out, correct? It's all about a big old herd of sheep and a whole lot of love and a shepherd that loves us so much that he always wants us to be in relationship with him, but also in relationship with others. And then in this passage, it also says how Jesus is saying that we are not to despise the little ones, right? Not to despise the little ones, simply because the shepherd is concerned for each and every sheep that is lost. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus is concerned for each and every sheep that is apart, that is lost, that is in the faraway places? Yet as Christians, sometimes we do despise the little ones, don't we? Sometimes people don't look like us. I'm talking about the herd. We got the herd here, right? We got the herd of sheep here, and sometimes another sheep is out there, but they just don't quite look like us. And sometimes people, they don't talk like us, right? Maybe they talk a different language. Maybe they just speak very differently. Oh, that's not like us. That's not really what we're all about here. Sometimes, my goodness, sometimes they don't act like us, right? Sometimes sheep just don't always act like the sheep that are in here. Sometimes people don't believe like us. Oh, no. I don't know if they can come through those doors. Their beliefs don't line up exactly like us. Is that a prerequisite? Do they have to believe exactly like us before they can enter into this building? Absolutely not. See, it's easy for us individually or as a church to turn from or to avoid or to exclude. Perhaps they don't fit the preconceived stereotype or demographic that a study said our church should be trying to reach. Because my Bible says we're trying to reach anybody. Highways and byways, right? We're to go out. It doesn't matter. They don't have to fit any stereotype or demographic to be welcomed in to the herd, to the sheepfold. And it's within the Father's heart. His concern for just one wandering sheep is so great that he rejoices more over their restoration than over the 99 who do not stray. How much more in our lives should we be like Christ here, rejoicing that a lost sheep has come home? We must understand that the love for the individual sheep is not at the expense of the whole flock. It absolutely isn't. But rather, so the whole flock may be whole and complete. Now that's a different way of looking at this parable, right? We always think about this parable as, oh, there's somebody far out and the shepherd's leaving the 99 because they're okay. They don't need you right now. The shepherd can go away because that one needs rescuing, and it's all about that one. But it's also about the flock. It's about the flock becoming complete. Did you know that God wants his church to be complete? Let's pull it closer. Let's pull it closer to home. Did you know that God wants this church to be complete? It's his heart's desire. He wants this church, this body, to be complete. Complete as defined within his plan and his purpose for us. Not our plan and not our purpose for us. Big difference, isn't there? That requires me to open up my idea of what our church should look like and yield to God's plan. Far too often, churches become a little social clubby, right? Oh, we we like these type of people. You would fit in really good at our church. You should come to our church. Do we want a church where everybody's exactly the same? I don't think that is what God's plan is. Doesn't really matter what I think. It matters what God's plan is. So we have to ask ourselves, who are those? Who are those who need to be here but are not yet here to make us complete? And have I removed or broken down any areas within my own heart or fears that might be hindering those sheep from being invited in? Ouch, that's a hard one. Because the sheep can be the most intimidating animal sometimes. Much worse than a grizzly bear. Much worse than a lion. You get a group of sheep together that have made up their minds on who they want to allow in and who they want to keep out. It's a pretty intimidating animal. Let me ask you this. How many of the five people that you have been praying for have you invited into the flock? What was that? That was awesome. I said it and it was like the mic dropped right there. How many of the five people that you have been praying for have you invited into the flock? Did you guys really think that when I challenged you to pray for five people, did you guys really think the only thing you were supposed to do is pray for them? It wasn't. You were to pray for them to have an opportunity in order to build a relationship, in order to invite them to church, to give them the opportunity to come into the flock. How many of you guys are there? How many of you guys are just, man, I'm still praying. Just praying for God to give me an opportunity. It's been months. God's given plenty of opportunity. See, you were once the lost sheep on the outside. Now that you are in the flock, don't try to make the flock exclusive. So easy to do that, isn't it? Boy, I left that crowd. That crowd was dirty, rotten, sinful. I'm so glad I'm away from that crowd, and I'm so glad I'm in this crowd. I hope that crowd never comes into this crowd. When we make it exclusive, what is the point? Can we all rejoice this morning for being a lost sheep who has been reconciled with the shepherd and in the reunion with the sheep? We got to rejoice in that. And can we chase after God's own heart in respect to other lost sheep? I wish I could stand up here and say, man, we do. We literally need to search the highways and byways. We need to go into the wilderness to find those lost sheep. There is just, we're 95% Christian, and there's that 5%. Well, every church is going after that 5%. We got to work hard to find that 5%. I so wish I could stand up here and say that. But it's actually the other way around. Only 5% are actually in the church. It's 95% out there. You can't walk down the street without bumping into a lost sheep. You can't go to Walmart, the Walmart parking lot. You're going to be in the Walmart parking lot waiting to go down and have fun as the sheep herd, right? The flock of sheep are going to the corn maze. Isn't that going to be fun? Boy, I hope so-and-so goes, but, you know, that one person talks a lot, so maybe we shouldn't tell them. And we're going to wait in the parking lot of Walmart. Boy, if there's a mission field in the United States, it's the Walmart parking lot and inside the building. Amen, right? I mean, that's where all the lost sheep are. And we're going to be sitting there. Boy, we need to be more verbal, don't we? We need to be more verbal, and to which most people say, well, I'd need to pray about that. Well, you've been praying about five people for how many months now, and how is that going? Leave the 99 and go after that one. Now, if we could summarize this first account of Scripture that we're looking at, if we could summarize that, we could simply say that God pursues the lost and he rejoices in their return. You guys believe it? God pursues the lost, and he rejoices in their return. He rejoices when that lost person first comes to him, and then he places that lost sheep in to the sheepfold. He rejoices in that. It warms his heart. It says that in heaven, all the angels are rejoicing when that happens. Now, the second account that we're going to look at is found in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. This is a great one. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Rich young ruler, right? What a great account. What an amazing account. What a mind-blowing account. Every time I read it, I'm like, seriously? No, really? What just happened here? Now, if you're in your Bibles and you were to keep reading from this point on, here is what you will not find in Scripture. You will not find Jesus leaving his disciples and chasing this man down. You're not going to find that. You will not find Jesus pulling back and saying, "Oh gosh, I totally misspoke. Sir, I am sorry. I am sorry I offended you. Disregard what I just said. Never mind. You're fine the way you are. It was I that misspoke and was wrong." You're not going to find that. You're not going to find Jesus saying that. From how this passage concludes, we have an understanding that this rich young ruler chose to walk away. He chose to turn his back in sorrow and just continue to walk away. See, this young man had come to Jesus wanting to know what good deed he must do to have eternal life. And after outlining the commandments, We have an understanding that this man had a certain understanding of the law, right? He's like, "Oh yeah, I know all that, and I do all that. I have that understanding. I was taught that. I try to put that into effect in my life. I try to live out that way." So we have an idea that he had an understanding of the law, but his uncertainty comes out. His uncertainty comes out when he says, "But what do I still lack? What do I still lack? What must I do that is in addition to this? What more is there that I must engage in? What works will get me in? I want eternal life, so what works will get me in to heaven?" This problem is a common one even today. See, this young man doesn't feel that he is good enough for the gift of salvation. Seemingly, he had done everything. He was successful. He had wealth. He had position. He had education. He even had religion, didn't he? Yet his fear and uncertainty was shown by wanting to know what else he needed to do. There must be something else. It can't be this easy. I must be required to do something more. There must be effort on my part that's needing. What must I do? So Jesus tells this young man what needs to be done. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, right? Isn't that what Jesus says? Isn't that what's going to make the difference? Wrong. That is only the avenue to get to what Jesus is truly telling him. It's the same thing he's telling each one of us. In essence, all Jesus was saying was, follow me, follow me. But he's helping this rich young man, this rich young ruler out by saying, you need to follow me. But what's hindering you from following me is all your stuff. It's your money. It's your love of that money. I need you to follow me. If Jesus would have just said, hey, just follow me, the guy would have said, man, I can do it all. Yeah, I'll follow you, but I'll also have this stuff on the side. I'll keep this over here because I really enjoy it. I'll have this over here just to fall back on. Sure, Jesus, I'll follow you. Not much of a sacrifice. But when Jesus lays it out like this, you need to walk away from everything that you are. Your identity, your safety, your security, all that you have, you need to walk away from that and then follow me. See, Jesus requires undivided loyalty and a fully obedient heart, something this young man was unwilling to give to him. If that, you're sitting in here and it's like, oh gosh, I don't always like it when Jason preaches that kind of stuff. If that hit just a little close to home, try this one on for size. Complete dedication to Christ with the humility of a child is essential for salvation. Complete dedication? I mean, are you talking complete or are you talking like 80%? You talking complete or are you talking like 92%? You talking complete or are you talking like 99.99999%? Jesus is saying complete, 100% dedication to me. You need to completely dedicate yourself to me. How does that look in each one of our lives? Oh my gosh, that gets messy. Because there's stuff. There's stuff I want to hang on to. Just like the rich young ruler, there's stuff I want to hang on to. And then you're saying I got to do it with the humility of a child? Oh gosh, but I'm not a child. I'm way more sophisticated than a child. I'm more grown up than a child. Those children don't know anything. They just chase after thing with no abandon. Man, you throw a candy out in the foyer, they're all seeking that. That's how we're to chase Jesus, with the humility of a child, with the excitement of a child. Jesus is that piece of candy and nothing's getting in our way. And I'm going to devote myself with 100% dedication. That's essential for salvation. That's so weird for me to say, because the American church for so long has made salvation a prayer. It's just a prayer. Oh, you're saved now. Come on in. No, there's no requirements here. No, just come on in. But when I read things like this, Jesus is saying, no, there is a big commitment. It's 100% commitment. Am I saying that if there's people out there that have prayed the prayer, did you get them to pray the prayer? If they prayed the prayer, they're good. Am I saying that some of those people aren't truly saved and going to heaven and aren't truly Christians? Yeah, I think biblically we can say that. Because anybody can say whatever they want with their mouth. Or to confess with our mouth what we're believing in our heart. And what we're believing in our heart is something that we have to chase. We got to chase after that with reckless abandonment, 100% of the time with the humility of a child. Do we sometimes stumble? Yeah, we always sometimes stumble. Anybody in here doesn't sometimes stumble? This is when you don't raise your hand, right? Because we all stumble. But if we have that desire, if we're trying, man, my application may not be hitting 100%, but my effort is, right? That's what God's looking for. And if I have that humility as a child, oh man, I don't need to be smarter than God. I don't need to be smarter than the other sheep. I just need to be focused on the shepherd and I'm good. See, that's what Jesus was trying to get his point across here. See, in this account, Jesus, he exposes this man's attachment to something that's other than Christ himself. And it shows this young man's dependence upon both money and man's religion. Hey, I got all my money. I like it. I want to live here. And oh, by the way, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I honor my mother and father. I think I should be good, but there's still something missing. And Jesus says, well, this is what's missing. The guy says, yeah, but I can't. I can't do that. That's just too much. See, it's easy to depend on ourselves and our resources. And it's easy to even depend on man's religion, because neither of those two things require self-surrender. That's not a warning to each and every one of us. I don't know what is. I don't know what is. We can talk about, hey, you got to be ready for Jesus. Absolutely. Back in the early church, they were ready for the return of Jesus. They were expecting the return of Jesus. They were living in a way that they were ready for the return of Jesus. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could be this afternoon, and it could be in 20 years. I really don't know. But what I do know is that I need to be living in such a manner that I'm ready for his return. And that is depending upon him 100% of the time. And that's having a childlike faith and a childlike humility. See, tragically, when the choice must be made between something other than Jesus and only Jesus himself, for this young man, as well as for many in the church today, the something else wins, right? That's just kind of too much. That's a little too extreme for me. I'm not really one of those fanatical Christians that truly believes that the Word of God is inerrant. The fanatical Christians that truly means that, man, does the Holy Spirit really live in me? I hope not all of me. All these different things. Jesus is saying, hey, it's one thing you lack. This is one thing you lack. And that's your heart and desire to truly follow me. So we have two accounts in Scripture that occur within a reasonably short amount of time, right? If we're reading, it's like, oh, there's chapter 18, there's chapter 19. We got to understand it's not that far apart in time, in the lineage of when Jesus was teaching, right? So it's pretty close together. And at least on the surface, they have two very different outcomes, don't they? Seemingly, on one hand, we see Jesus saying the shepherd will do whatever it takes to find and restore the lost sheep. And on the other hand, we actually see Jesus allow someone to walk away from him. When we contrast these two accounts, have we stumbled upon a contradiction within Scripture? Within the nature of God himself? Have we finally answered the question, does Scripture contradict itself? I don't think so. Not at all. And it is here that we find value and insight in order to apply these accounts into our own lives as well as into the lives of those that are around us. See, I personally do not think these two passages are different at all. That's the beauty of Scripture when it comes alive and is enlightened. It's as if Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep in chapter 18, and then he expands his disciples' knowledge in chapter 19. See, within any story or parable in the Bible, right? We learned last week a parable is a teaching mode. Jesus can use a story to teach people, to help them go, oh, I'm outside the box. I was thinking this way, but because you told the story, it helps me to think this other way. Sometimes, though, with parables, we can get so focused upon the specifics that we lose sight of the general. For example, would a modern implication of the parable of the lost sheep mean that I or you need to leave this congregation and physically search out a lost person and bring them back to this church, to this sanctuary, and to place them within our congregation. Would a modern implication of this parable mean that? Yes, maybe. I think so. I think it absolutely does. But is there also a broader meaning here? Could someone physically attend this church, actually be here, conversing and interacting, and still be a lost sheep, and thus in need of seeking? Could someone that you know, who claims to be a Christian by title, still have a misguided understanding of who Christ actually is, and thus in need of seeking? Yes, maybe, I think so. And ultimately, in any of these cases, there are times when our free will gets in and determines our ultimate desire, doesn't it? See, I have to believe that out there, maybe in here, I have to believe that there are lost sheep that want to be found. I have to believe that because I've seen it. I understand that. I've been one of those lost sheep that so desperately want to be found. I have to believe the lost sheep want to be rescued by the shepherd. I have to believe the lost sheep actually want to be welcomed in or welcomed back into the flock. I have to believe that despite how long the search is, how hard the search is, I have to believe that something in there, something deep down in those hard-to-find places, that there is a desire to come to Christ. When I look around, when I see people's faces that show no hope, when I see that they're broken, I have to believe that they have a desire to be found. When I see people committing overt sin, I have to believe that they truly want to be found. When people are doing the sin thing in secret and addiction to whatever is ruining their life and the bondage is so great, I have to believe that deep down in there's something there, a desire to come to Christ. I have to believe that. I have to. And each one of you have to believe that as well. But reality dictates that I must also believe that not all will choose to listen to the shepherd's voice. Not all desire to be found. See, just because the shepherd seeks to call them home, that doesn't mean they want to come home. And herein lies the tragedy of the love of the Father, that He would give each and every one of us free will, fully understanding that not all will accept the grace and mercy extended through the sacrifice of the Son. That's tragic. That's mind-boggling. Why would God of love do such a thing to give us a choice? Because if we didn't have a choice, we'd be so mad at God because we didn't have a choice. We would have to worship Him without any option. And we serve a God that says, I want you to come to me. I want you to be found. I want to seek after you and find you and have you willingly come with me. But the reality says there are many, many rich young rulers out there that even if they have a desire to know about eternal life, a desire to know about a higher power of a God, that they don't have the willingness to sacrifice everything and believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. It's tragic. It's not a very nice picture, is it? Here's the good news for us, though. When we take the wisdom of these two accounts and apply them, and we begin to see ourselves in Christ, we need only apply this same wisdom when we interact with others. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not make me the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you do not put on me the requirement of figuring out who's going to seek you and who's not going to seek you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have not put in my job description the job of judgment upon people's lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't do any of that to me. Thank you that you simply say, love your neighbors. Go into all the world. Share your testimony. Speak of the life that has changed your life. See, that's what we need to do. We just need to apply God's love and God's wisdom when we interact with others. We don't have to worry about who's going to follow and who's not going to follow. If you're determining who you are going to talk to by a prejudged idea in your brain, that person will never come to Jesus, so I'm not going to put effort after that. That's not your place. That's not your business. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Quit trying to be the Holy Spirit, because you don't make a very good Holy Spirit. See, we are to seek the lost, just like the shepherd who goes after the stray sheep, but our intention is to introduce or to reintroduce them to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they may begin their own relationship with Him. But that's not all. We are also to cultivate a culture within the existing flock. You guys, you're the existing flock. We need to create a culture within the existing flock so those who Christ brings in are welcomed. They are celebrated, and they are given every opportunity to plant and grow. What a wonderful thing. Plant, and we need more people planting and growing. But too often we treat church like something very different. Oh, I'm good with God, but I don't really need church. I'm good with God, but I don't really need the flock. I'm good with God, but I don't need to plant and grow. No, according to His word, according to His teaching, according to His way, to strengthen your relationship with Christ means to strengthen your relationship with the flock. So let's do that. Let's be better at that. Those of you that are here listening today are probably pretty great at it. Those that are not here today and not listening today, maybe they're not so good at it. We need to cultivate an environment that's full of truth and love, both. See, Jesus loved the rich young ruler. Jesus loved the rich young ruler who was a lost sheep, right? Was the rich young ruler the lost sheep Jesus was talking about in the parable? He was one of them. He was one of the billions. And Jesus loved the rich young ruler who was a lost sheep. He loved him enough to stand on the truth. See, instead of telling him what he wanted to hear, Jesus told him what he needed to hear. We too must always love the lost sheep in our life enough to tell them the truth, understanding that ultimately their free will allows them to make a final decision. How amazing or how tragic that might be. We need to be extending the reality of the gospel, right? Not the bait and switch model of the gospel, not the threatening, scare the hell out of you kind of gospel, right? But the authentic truth of the gospel. Who did that the best? Paul? No. Peter? No. You guys? No. It was Jesus. Jesus did it the best. With love, he extended truth. And Jesus wasn't afraid to watch that young ruler walk away. I have to believe that that young ruler later in his life connected some dots. I gotta believe he came back to Jesus. Jesus walks into the temple, he flips tables, he whips people, he runs people out of there. How is that going after the lost sheep? He standing on truth, right? You got to stand on truth. You got to extend love. How many of you guys are willing to do that? That changes the culture of a church. Current culture of the American church is, let's see how many people we can get in. Let's see how much of a show we can put on. This is just in general. I'm talking in general, right? This isn't specific to any church, because there's a lot of great churches out there. But we have to create a culture where we have an understanding of both the parable of the lost sheep and the rich young ruler. And we have to understand that somebody simply coming in on a Sunday morning ready for a show is not truly planting and growing. They're not truly coming in to the flock. We need more people in the flock. Sheep need sheep, and sheep need a shepherd or a savior, and that's Jesus Christ alone. Worship team, if you guys would want to come up here. I love it, absolutely. I'm going to be selfish here, but it's okay because it's selfish in a good way. I love it when Jesus switches me up. He gives me a schedule and then he says, oh yeah, but not this week. We're going to drop this in on you. And I love that so much because I know when he does that, he's ministering to me. That message was for me. That message was so I can have a greater understanding. And it's like, Jesus, you're so awesome, but I know it's not just for me. And then I get to pass it on to you guys. I hope something within this message challenged you. I hope something within this message made you say, oh, wait a second, I never thought of it that way. I hope something in this message makes you say, oh, goodness, I got to do some stuff. I got to change some things. There's some people out there that are, they're lost. It's a little baby lamb crying out to be found. And you're so preoccupied over here with a rich young ruler who has hardened their hearts. Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, eyesight, guidance. Let's rely a lot more on the Holy Spirit and a lot less upon ourselves. Those five people you've been praying for, you've been praying for them. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. But at some point, you guys got to interact with them. You guys got to invite. Next Sunday, as we start this series on 1 John, 1 John is amazing. It's a chapter about love. It's a chapter about the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. It is a great series to invite people to that know nothing about Jesus. Some people that have been hurt by a church. Some people that are de-church. They just don't want to go to church anymore. They don't know. They've seen the bad side of church. It's a great series. Can you invite? Can we make the next couple Sundays bring somebody to church Sunday? A spur of the moment. I didn't even think that through. Can we do that? We're going to sit on our hands and eyes drop. Well, I hope so-and-so does it. You are so-and-so. Let's begin that conversation. Let's begin to bring them in. We got a corn maze. We got Spud the Light. We got Trunk or Treat. We got all sorts of things that go beyond just simply saying, hey, why don't you come to church, sit in the back by yourself, no one will talk to you. No, that's not the kind of church we have. That's not the kind of church culture that we want. We got things going on outside of Sunday morning that allows you guys to say, hey, why don't you try this out? Let's just see how this might feel. Because I'll tell you what, when the sheep comes back into the herd, it's a little different. I don't like wool on my skin. But it's okay when I'm around you guys and all the woolly sheep we got here. Some of you guys need sheared. Some of you don't. Some of you got sheared. It feels good when the most anti-Christian atheist walks into a genuine church, feels the love of the shepherd and the love of the sheep. They can't deny it. There's something there that's intoxicating. They crave it. They may not commit to Jesus. They may not even understand about Jesus, but they feel something different. The shepherd is calling the lost sheep in. The shepherd is speaking truth to the rich young rulers. There's no compromise when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to mimic that exact same thing. Everybody stand up and let's pray. Father, your scripture, it's three-dimensional, Lord. It's alive. It abounds in wisdom and goodness and truth and love. Lord, it's amazing how it all falls into place. Lord, help us break out of our small thinking. Help us break out of our consumer mentality. Help us to flee from all of the man-made knowledge and wisdom that pumps us up in pride and arrogance. And Lord God, help us to have that childlike faith and humility that causes us to want you 100% all the time. Lord God, not to be scared of change and what you will, how you will change us, but Lord God, to welcome that change. And Lord God, help us to understand why it's so important to not only have the good shepherd, but to be in his flock. Lord God, why that is so important. Why the idea of completeness is so important. Lord, I believe you desire this church, this body to be complete. Lord, I also believe that we are not there. So I believe there's lost sheep and even rich young rulers that desperately need to be in this flock. They need to be planted and they need to be growing. So Lord God, help each one of us throw out any preconceived notions, prejudices, any of those mentalities that we have brought in here about who should come to church and who shouldn't, who is saved and who is not, who can come to Christ and who cannot. Lord God, help us to throw all that away. Simply hunger after your heart. Be your arms, be your feet. And love on this community with truth and a desire that the lost are found and the rich young rulers are set free. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.